A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rehm, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on January 27, 1985, in the series Lifelines, entitled Living with Open Hands. The texts for the sermon are Matthew 6, verses 24 and 33. Please note that the microphone malfunctioned during the original recording, so there is some rough sound and some lengthy gaps. The gaps have been shortened, but there is some missing material. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
Well, last week, not many of you came. I was here, and I think if I could get here, any of you could have, but the choir was marvelous, though, last week. I really want to commend the commitment. That goes to show if you've got something to do, see? The ushers were here, the janitor was here, the preacher was here, the organist was here, and the choir was here. The rest of you thought, well, you didn't want to know about commitment anyway, did you? But I thought I'd tell you about commitment for a moment today, because that was the first of a series, and it's sort of the opening shot. This series is about lifelines. The lifelines are various disciplines. The discipline provided. So from time to time, it's good to deal with disciplines. And commitment is sort of the moment. Along the way, as his children, that pilgrim way, there are many points at which we can begin again. Now, if you're like me, you need to begin again and again and again, because it's so easy to fall off the wagon. Good intentions, the intentionality of one's life, dissipates when the hot glow of emotion fades, and then we have to sort of be caught up straight again. And thank God we can. It's possible to be called. Robed with the robe of the Benedictine order, given the kiss of peace, and welcomed into the brotherhood. Dramatic. Beautiful. And a symbol, a ritual, not only for going into a monastic order, but a beautiful symbol of this kind of commitment we're talking about this morning. Brother Sam was in Christ before he was in the Benedictine order. But at that point in his pilgrimage, he committed himself to a certain discipline and way of life. Now that's the kind of commitment that I think is the key, that point of beginning. But having made that point, and I invite you to make that commitment, maybe for the first time, maybe you have never seriously cultivated the spiritual dimension of life. Well, you can't start any younger. And maybe, like me, you're a habitual starter. But if you keep on starting often enough, you keep on the way just about long enough. And so come with me on the way of commitment, and let's look at now some of the structures that are supplied, that are provided, by which that commitment may be lived out. And the first one is to learn to live with an open hand. Living with open hands as a symbol or an image of that life to which Christ calls us, which is a life free from anxiety and fear, a life characterized by trust, a life resting in God, having given up all self-securing, self-serving projects, and thus released into freedom and joy. In a word, we're going to talk this morning about giving. Giving of ourselves. Giving of our talents and our gifts in ministry. Giving of our resources for the financial undergirding of the mission of Christ. Because by providing for us the discipline of giving in the totality of that giving. We are offered an opportunity to continually cut the nerve of that self-seeking possessiveness which is native to the human soul and which is a deadly cancer that can strangle spiritual life. The only way to get unlocked from self-securing projects, from self-preoccupation and self-obsession, the only way to get loose, free, and happy is continually to get the clenched fist into an open hand. An open hand that receives and gives. The scripture is so familiar, I need say only a word about it. Jesus concluded that sixth chapter of Matthew by saying, in a word, it's this: seek first the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the rule of God. Put your lives under the sovereign sway of God. Let your priorities be God's priorities. Let your values be God's values. In your work, in your play, in your family, in your home, your community, and wherever you live and wherever you move, make all your decisions and your choices as one who lives before the face of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, all of these things will be added to you. Well, he knew the human problem. The human problem is that we seek all these things and give God a token glance. We seek all these things because we're afraid and we're anxious and we want to secure ourselves and we want to be sure that we can make it. And after all, we are responsible people and we're independent people and we're proud of our independence. And we really don't want to have to look to anyone or anything. We want to be able to know that we can make it on our own, relying on our own cleverness, our own ingenuity, our own resources, or whatever it may be. It is a very deep human tendency to want to look for all these things and to focus on all these things. Now, in Jesus' day, they were looking about for the things that had to do with mere survival: what you eat, what you drink, and what you put on your body. Now, you and I can't even talk in those terms. I mean, the big decision about what to put on your body is what to choose from the 24 possibilities. And the big thing about what you'll eat is what menu you choose. I mean, we who live with such a glut of affluence can't even appreciate the poignant power of Jesus' word in its own context, because he was talking to people who really did wonder where the next meal was coming from and really did wonder whether this tunic would last until the next could be provided. He said to them, hey, life is more than all that. And your heavenly Father knows you need those things. So why be fraught with anxious care? Trust him. And in saying that, he was saying, you really have two options. Rely on yourself, provide for yourself, and worry all the way. Or trust in God and seek his favor, and all these things will take care of themselves. At the beginning of that passage, he says very bluntly, you can't serve God and money. The King James and the RSV muck it up a little bit using mammon, but the New English Bible uses money. And for us who are so conscious of money, it's probably the best word to use. He says, you can't serve God and serve money. Well, let's look at that for a moment. Let me raise a couple of questions that may be in your mind. When Jesus says you can't serve God and money, does he mean that money is evil? And of course the answer is no. Money carries a tremendous potential for doing good. Money itself is a neutral thing. It's the use to which it's put that determines whether it's good or evil. money is a symbol in this passage. It's a symbol for any human entanglement in which we put our trust in order to secure ourselves. Money is the password for whatever worldly pursuit, whatever self-help, self-securing project we're engaged in order to preserve ourselves, defend ourselves, perpetuate ourselves, or secure ourselves. And Jesus said, you got to choose. God first, and trust Him for the rest. Or money, which is the means by which you can get all these things. But there is something about it that will fascinate you and captivate you and bring an addiction upon you that will enshroud and encrust your soul with a possessiveness which will wring the spiritual vitality right out of you. Money's not the problem, but it's a symbol for the problem, which is the human tendency to set the heart on anything besides God. Well, is it impossible then to be rich and put God first? Not at all. It's not a question of wealth or poverty, it's a question of wealth or God. Well then, is this a word specifically to the wealthy? Not at all. This is a word to us all. Now, we're all wealthy in light of what Jesus conceived of. But then there are some of us that are wealthier than others. This word has nothing to do with whether one is relatively wealthy or relatively poor. To tell you the truth, I've known some rather wealthy people for whom riches are a matter of nonchalance. And I've known some relatively poor people who were tight-fisted and who were anxiously engaged in trying to survive, not knowing that their Heavenly Father would take care of it. This word is not to the wealthy, it's not to the poor, it's to the wealthy and the poor and all in between. It is to us as human beings. And the reason Jesus says this, and there's so much in the New Testament this way, the reason there's so much of it is not that money is evil or that we ought to not be wise managers of our affairs or that we ought not to provide for the future or any of those things, but the reason it's dealt with in the Scripture is that there is a direct line between your wallet and your heart. And riches present one of the greatest perils to human happiness and spiritual well-being. That's why there's so much written about it and why Jesus addressed it so often. Wealth in itself is good and can be used for great purposes, but it also has something about it when it comes in touch with a human being that turns it into a cancer for the soul. And in our world is suffering from overkill concerning financial data. Now really, honestly, if someone landed here from Mars and took a couple of days to determine our God, and he heard about the stock market's rise and fall and the prime interest rate and the gross national profit and the inflation rate and bank stocks and bonds and interest rates and on and on and on. If he listened into our conversations and saw where the flow of our energy was going, what do you think he would conclude about where our God is and which choice we've made. Now you see, that's why this subject is addressed. It is a spiritual matter. And I want to submit to you, or I want to suggest to you, an image which I think perhaps can demonstrate the contrast between these two objects of worship. The clenched fist. Make it a minute. Go ahead. Go like this. Shake your fist at me. Make a strong one, a tight one. And feel how tight it is. You feel the tautness of your muscles, the tension of your body. And what does it look like? Put up your dukes. You want to fight? Now, try another one. Let that hand relax. Go ahead. Do it. Won't hurt. Go ahead. Put your hand out. Glenn, put your hand out. There you go. All of you, put your hand out. See, it's easy. See how relaxed that is? Relaxed, easy. No tension. No stress. In a position to receive. In a position to give. Let me suggest the image, the contrast between the clenched fist and the open hand. This is the way we come into the world. Tight. Claiming our own turf. The words me and mine at the ready. Those of us who have brought children into the world, we didn't have to teach them to be bad. They knew it naturally. As parents, what do we have to do? We've got to use all of our efforts in order to domesticate these wild beasts. We've got to teach them that there are certain limits to their turf and certain limits to their omnipotent claim and their sovereignty. And so we work at it and we domesticate them and we teach them that which is socially acceptable, and we begin in the family, and then the school takes over, and sometimes the church helps. But the whole effort is to socialize these little beasts in order that society eventually will be tolerable. It's natural. And there is something in us that rises up, and even after I am acceptably socialized, you can still see pulsating under the surface that beast that's ready to rise at any attack. Defensiveness. Henry Nouwen, I've shared with you this before, in his book Reaching Out, says we've got to change from seeing the other as the hostis to the hospice. Those two Latin words, hostis, is the word for enemy, and it's the word from which we get our hostility. And the whole world today is characterized by hostility, by hostis, seeing the other as the adversary, as the enemy. As Nouwen says, you can't come in and steal me blind, sneaking in the back door if I throw open the front door and say, here it is. For our lives are not really something to possess, but a gift to be shared. We need to create from the hostility of the world a new hospitality, which comes from that word hospice, which means hospitable, seeing the other as a guest. So that I go through life seeing the other not as my enemy, but as the guest. Not as someone from whom to defend my life, but someone with whom to share my life. It is the movement from this, which is the way we come, to this, which is a work of grace. When this becomes natural, you can be sure there's been a work of grace. Grace changes people from uptight, anxious, defensive, self-preoccupied, self-obsessed, selfish, bestial, greedy, grasping people to open, relaxed, open-handed people who trust for all things needful and are ready to be engaged in caring for the world. And it is the call of the Christian church to ministry in the name of Christ through the giving of our lives and the giving of our gifts. That is the tangible and concrete action that cuts the nerve of this and continues to allow this. Christ community is such a church. And you have an opportunity here to give many hours of service, to give much care through the church, to give of your gifts so that we can keep the lights on and the place warm and the parking lot cleared and the staff fed and clothed and Christian education supported and the mission of Christ throughout the world going on. Now you're responsible to make sure it's an authentic ministry. You're responsible to make sure that this institution, which is a relative structure and is flawed and all the rest, still in all that it is an honest ministry. But if you're convinced it's an honest ministry, then you have the opportunity regularly and systematically to support it. And every time you support it, you are exercising that discipline which is freeing you from that possessiveness which is the cancer of the soul. And I know that your interests are broader than the ministry of this congregation, but I use it concretely because this is where we are together, and we have a ministry together, and our stewardship and finance task force is trying to wrestle right now with how we can better educate and inform and expose to the mission. And the consistory right now is memorizing your phone number to see if you want to get involved, because after all, this is not a matter for the pastoral staff or the consistory. This is a shared ministry. And the thing about it is that it provides us a structure by which we can give of ourselves and our possessions, and we can do, as we do it, we learn what it is to trust in God and to relax with an open hand, to be moved out of that natural posture of defensiveness and possessiveness into the joy and the freedom of sharing and caring for a world in need. And that's what I want to leave you with, that is precisely the route to joy and to freedom. It is really fun to give it all away. It is really fun when the grace of God unlocks us from this and frees us into this. It is really a lark when we learn the truth of the joy of giving ourselves away and finding life's highest and best in that self-giving and that giving of resources that enhances the life of others through the sharing of grace and the healing ministry of Jesus. Freedom. Oh, it's tough to be free as long as the monkey's on your own back. It's tough to be free as long as you're counting on that pension plan being solvent. It's tough to be free as long as you're looking to your own cleverness or ingenuity to negotiate the multiple maze and labyrinth of the human industrial scene or the professional setting. But once it gets through to us that we can trust our Heavenly Father, and then He, by His grace, frees us up to live with the open hand, ready to receive, ready to give. We'll be free. Really free. I mean, that's why Jesus dealt with it. Jesus was not at all dealing with that in order that Christ's community might have an astronomical budget. The point is not to see how efficiently we can separate you from your money. The point of concern and the only focus of the church ought always to be to say to you that if you are trusting anything but our Father in heaven, you are trusting in an insufficient foundation. And the best way to know where your heart is to check where your treasure is. I said last week that in Judaism, to come from paganism, Gentile status into Judaism, called for the renouncing of all relationships and the giving away of all possessions and starting over new. And Jesus borrowed this and he used this as an illustration also for conversion, knowing that one was not converted because one gave everything away and one was not converted because one broke all relationships that existed prior to that, but knowing that when one was converted, those were signs of the conversion. And we can sing a song and we can talk to her blue in the face, but friend, do you love to give it away? That's the acid test. And if you don't, you're still carrying a monkey on your back, and Jesus would love you to be free, and out of that freedom is joy. Pure, unalloyed joy. That's a lifeline.